So too, we'll be giving out the Word of God. If I were to ask you this afternoon of a verse of Scripture which carries a great deal of meaning and is exceedingly precious to you, I'm sure that we would have a number of verses that would be quoted as favorite verses, among which would have to be John 3:16, and for salvation I would have to go along with John 3:36 because I didn't know John 3:16 was in the Bible at the time I got saved. And there are numerous portions of the Word of God that become exceedingly precious to people as they go along the Christian path. With this in mind, I'd like to turn for a few minutes this afternoon to a rather familiar psalm, I'm sure, the 23rd Psalm. And we're going to zero in on just four words that are found in the third verse. If there's any four words that have got to be tremendously important in the life of a Christian, and I say it has to be the life of a Christian, and it's got to be these four words. I don't know of any four words that have got more meaning. You see them right in the very first part of the third verse. He restoreth my soul. That's all. He restoreth my soul. And if it wouldn't be for that, where would the child of God be today in the world that got so many things that are raised up to make them ineffectual and to rob them of the joy of salvation? If it weren't for the fact that we not only have in the first verse the shepherd who saved, but we have Jehovah Rophi, which means Jehovah my healer. He is the God that heals. You can take the seven titles of Jehovah and they'll all find a place in this particular psalm. In the first verse we have Jehovah Ruai, the Lord the Shepherd. Thank God for that. In the next place we have the phrase, I shall not want or I shall not lack. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. We know something about that. And down here we said, the Lord leading beside the still waters, that's Jehovah Shalom, the one who brings peace, Jehovah the peace bringer. And he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. Jehovah said, can you? Jehovah our righteousness. And we find that it's in the presence of our enemies that he meets our various and varied needs. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord, my banner. And Jehovah Shammah, thou art with me. I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Lord is there. But it's this fourth one that I want to look at. He restoreth my soul. Jehovah Rophi. If you were to see a Christian, a professing Christian, who was found walking down the streets of Springfield with a big El Ropo cigar in the middle of his mouth, you might say to me, I wonder if that man really is a Christian. If you were to stand in some factory where a professing Christian was working and he were to strike his thumb with a hammer and let out an unsavory exclamation, you might say, if you heard it, I wonder if that man is a Christian. If you were to be in some area and a Christian would indulge in a bit of business which wasn't too much in keeping with his Christian profession, maybe in business, you might say, I wonder if that fellow's a Christian. We can look at a lot of these things because most of us have been guilty of a number of these things at one time or another. Happily, nobody's around maybe to hear all that we said and to witness all that we did. And I'll tell you, if God were to put on a big tape recorder everything that we have said within the last 48 or 72 hours and have it good, played good and loud, I think that there would be a lot of us making an exit out of this place, and perhaps the platform would be vacated first of all. He restoreth my soul. I've come to the point in my life where I'm not so much concerned anymore about whether a person gives evidence that he is really on the ball for God because he never smoked, and he never has cussed, and he has never spoken back to his wife or anything like that, or indulged in something that's shady, and on that mystical line of whether it's white or black or gray, or we just don't know what it is. The thing that concerns me as I look around today, if I were to see a person who would do any of these things and there was no sense of concern about it and no restoration, then I would be inclined to say that that person possibly is not a Christian. When we get the idea that Christians never say things off color, we're just kidding ourselves because they're notoriously able to do it. Peter was among those that could say some of the most unkind things. He didn't even believe in the death of the Lord Jesus. When the Lord said he was going to go out and die, why, Peter says, Lord, he says, far be that from thee. Though you don't know what you're talking about. He says, you're not going to do that. You see, everything's going to end if you go out and die, and the Lord says nothing's going to begin unless I do. And he says, get thee behind me, Satan. Thy favor is not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And they certainly didn't believe in the resurrection. They just couldn't believe that the Lord was risen. They came fully expecting to see the tomb occupied. And I wrote a very lovely, well, I say a lovely little article on worship several months ago. And I had the sight of these disciples coming to the tomb, you know, to embalm the body of the Lord Jesus. And I brought out some very tender thoughts about it. But, you know, it was just because they didn't really believe that he was risen, that's why. You see, if we were to look at all of our failures, and there are many of them, we still wouldn't be justified in saying that that person is not a Christian because of the unsavory things we see in our life. But if these things have occurred in our lives and there is no sense of awareness of these things and no restoration, then I really wonder whether those folks have ever been to Christ at all. Because it says here, he restoreth my soul, and that doesn't mean one time, that means consistently and continuously, he keeps on restoring my soul, and you and I will never get to the place where we don't need restoration. If you think that you don't need any restoration, then my friend, you are going to be an easy mark for the devil to trip up. Every Christian needs it. Peter needed it. And there were others. John Mark needed restoration. You and I will never get to the place where we don't need what this verse tells us. He restores my soul. Now there's little indications of how this restoration can be. We can realize how that we need it because there are little earmarks, there's little symptoms that are shown. First of all, in Psalm 119, we're told that there's a straying away. You know, they tell me that a sheep that is sick will not only stray away from the flock, but it will follow just anybody that comes along. And I often remember when Tom and I used to go visiting some of the dear saints of God in various places, and if we went to call on somebody that hadn't been out meeting with the Christians for a long, long time, I could see Tom sitting there with his big old Bible in his hand, and he'd look at him and he'd ask a question like this. He says, brother, he says, what happens to a banana when you take it away from the bunch? And of course, he'd get all kinds of answers, and then he'd come out with the answer. He says, well, it gets skinned every time. When a Christian gets away from the rest of God's people, you can always rest assured he's in for a good skinning. One of the symptoms of restoration is there's a cooling off of our affection for the Lord and for His people and for the Word of God, and letting down and other things crowding in. We get more busy with things and less busy with His things, and restoration is in order. And then there's an erring from the way. James says an erring from the truth, and he follows with an erring from the way. But you see, there's not an erring from the way unless there's an erring from the truth first. It starts in here before it gets out there. And then there, of course, the distressing of the conscience. And God's face is hidden. And David knew what it was to have the face of God hidden from him. And he said, if it is, he says, I'm like those that go down to the pit. Restoration is something, brethren, that we need constantly. And God help us when the day comes that we are not aware that we need this. We need restoration. Now, I just want to point out four things before sitting down and dealing with this particular subject this afternoon. And the first thing is, in regard to restoration and its need, what God does about it. First of all, God sends affliction. This I see is borne out in Scripture. Psalm 119, David says, before I was afflicted, he says, I went astray. So there was this going astray, and then God sent affliction. Now, I'm not here to say that all affliction that the people of God undergo is the result of a departure and a straying off in fellowship with, from the Lord. It would be very cruel for me to say that. I don't understand why God does what He does and the way He does. It'll always be an eternal mystery to me. I believe it was Spurgeon who said, when we can't trace God's hand, he says we could always trust God's heart. And I like that. I don't always understand why God does what He does. And you don't either, but I have come to see this, that I can always trust His heart. And so, it would be very cruel and very improper for me to say that all affliction that the people of God undergo is a result of their straying away. But, on the other hand, it is very evident from Scripture that God oftentimes has to send affliction into the lives of those who stray away. I've gone after Christians who have become exceedingly cold, and I've looked into the faces of some whose faces were like flint, and I could not actually believe that at one time that same faith would converse with me in fellowship and love, and now that face is as hard as flint. And those lips that once conferred with me over the things of God now have said words that are hard and unkind. And I've gone back home discouraged to the point where I said to my wife, I don't know what I'm going to do. I just don't know what I'm going to do. I've done all I can. I've said everything I can say. Lord, what am I going to do? Well, then you see, this is where God moves in. You see, when a person is under the sound of the Word of God, there is always the possibility that he can be reached where he's sitting, but sometimes they'll stray away and won't even come back. Then God has to send affliction. I remember a brother. I don't know whether any of you here would know him or not, and perhaps it would be better if you didn't. But he had a very good gift for God, and he was used of God very much. But there came a time when just business affairs of life crowded in, and he got so taken up with all of his business, and one thing led to another, and pretty soon he had no time for anything that pertained to God whatsoever. And we lost track of him for almost 3 years. One day, his wife and daughters were involved in a terrible automobile accident. And they took these to the hospital, and this brother, of course, raced to the hospital as quick as he could. And he said as he was walking up and down the corridor, he wanted to pray. And all of a sudden, it just seemed like a hand was put on his mouth. And he said, I realized I couldn't even pray for my wife and my daughter. Why? Because I wasn't even in a condition to pray. I wasn't even restored to the Lord. And he says, out there in the corridors of the hospital, he says, God and I had it out. And he said, in a record short time, he says, every single thing that had sidetracked me from God and from service and from blessing and from usefulness was all judged. And I poured out my heart to God, hoping that even mercy would overrule and spare my family, and he did. But that man was real about it. And the various things had to go out of his life and out of his garage and out of his home. And he cleaned up the whole thing. He was going on for God today. But he could say, before I was afflicted, I went astray. And God does that sometimes in mercy. I don't know whether I'm speaking to anyone here today. And it may be that even though you're here at this week of conference meetings and fellowship, that you have noticed in your life there has been a kind of a cooling off and a kind of a parsing out of time for God here and then a lot of time for this over here, and you just kind of make your minoring with God. It isn't that He is preeminent in your life and that you just kind of got Him on there to kind of solace Him and you don't want to lose track of Him, but you don't want to right in the middle of things. I want to say to you that it would be a good idea if under these lovely trees here you would stop and have a little talk with God about it rather than in a hospital corridor or something like that. David says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. The second thing I want to suggest is that sometimes God allows us to be ensnared by Satan. And for this, I'd like to look at a verse over here in 2 Timothy. Seems almost strange that God would allow something like this to happen, but oftentimes it does. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. Well, verse 24, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those, now notice, that what? Oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. You see, God allows sometimes Satan to ensnare a Christian and to take him captive. He allows it to happen. It's perhaps one of the most awful kinds of ways for restoration that I can think of. You see, it mentions a snare here. In another place, it speaks of the darts of the devil. Now, there's a difference between a snare and a dart. You see, when the devil fires a dart, it's at a moving object. The dart moves, the victim is standing still. But when you have a snare, the snare is immovable, and the victim moves. The snare can be located, they are in certain places. The dart, you can't locate. There are certain things in certain areas in our lives. I know that if I get out in these different areas, that I'm out of the mind and the will of God. That's where the devil's snare is. You see, a snare is put in a rabbit's runway. If a rabbit has a runway, the hunter puts his snare where the runway is. He doesn't put it 2 feet from the runway because the rabbit doesn't run there. He puts it right where the rabbit runs. He knows where the rabbit's going to be, where it's going to go, and he snares it like that. So when a Christian gets into areas, into places, into fellowship, and entanglements in the world that he knows he ought not to be involved in, that's where the snare is. You've got to be in the wrong place to be ensnared. But a dart is even more insidious. You can be in the right place and still be struck by a dart. Now, a dart is not so much where I am, but how I am. You see, I can be in the right place and still be struck by the devil's dart. Because it has to do with not where I am, but how I am where I am. As it has to do with a condition. And the devil is busy. But oftentimes God has to allow the Christian to fall into the snare of the devil. When I was raised in Chicago, There were two other boys that were bosom buddies of mine, Bert Peterson and another lad, Vernon. We three ran together all the time. We went everywhere, same place, and we were very, very close to each other. As we got older, we began to set the pattern of our life, and Bert went his way, and Vernie was going his way, and I was making my direction. And my thoughts were to go down to Arkansas, and I thought, well, I'll go down there, and I thought if I could win one soul in Arkansas, my life would be a howling success. I thought if I lived to be 70, I could land one soul. That's what I wanted to do. Well, of course, when we finally saw one profess faith in Christ, we said, well, Lord, maybe I could get two, and I've been adding on like that ever since. But anyhow, we began to diverge. My friend Vernie, a very handsome lad. My, he could drive a car. My, he could drive a car. He could get into that roadster of his, and he could just start that thing off, just lickety-split. And then he'd drive up, you know, in front of some of the girls that were walking down the street, you know, and he'd stop, you know, and he had his dark brown wavy hair, you know, and he'd lean over the door of that car, and he'd say, come on in, you know. There were girls from the gospel hall, you know, and he'd drive them home, you know, and he'd start in their heads and fly back, you know, and he'd just grin, you know. And I thought, boy, I sure wish I was like Vernie. He sure got away with people. He's outgoing, you know. Yes, he was. Very thrilling. Very popular. But, you know, Vernie kept going his way, and God was more and more in the background, and pretty soon Vernie took things into his own hands, and then one day, in a kind of a anger pit, he turned from the girl that he had been really interested in and I think really loved her. And to our surprise, we heard that he had married some girl that wasn't even a Christian. And I'll tell you, we were heavy hearted. And that marriage lasted 6 months and she divorced him. She told me, she says, that boy has never grown up and she wasn't even a Christian. And I'll tell you, when a Christian's testimony sinks down, it stinks in the eyes of the world. There's nothing that looks as ludicrous as a Christian who's not in fellowship with his God. Don't you ever tell me, Christian friend, that when you lower the standards down so that you can get on with the world and be on their level and do things their way, that you're going to make it with them. Don't you ever think so. That's the devil's snare. And then Vernie married again. And with this wife, he lived 12 years. And she divorced him. He sat in the back of the gospel hall. Never broke bread. But he brought his kids to the meeting. And he wrote me a letter, I'll tell you. It made me cry. I've still got it in my desk. I look at it sometimes. He says, Len, I've got an everlasting backseat. Len, he says, I ruined my life. Married to the third, no. But today, Vernie is a broken man. I could take you to where he lives. His hair is still wavy, but it's all shot with gray. There's not that look in his eye that we used to see. The flash is gone. I see a man that sits in sober meditation and reflection. Looks out over the trail that his children have gone and has made shipwreck likewise. He sits lost in thought and memories of other days. And I want to tell you today that when the devil tells a child of God that he can go this way and he can go that way and he can go the other way and he can thumb his nose on God and do anything he wants to do and still enjoy the things of God, don't you ever believe it. That's a snare from the devil. I wish Vernie was here today. I'd like him to have him stand on this platform and tell him what the snares of the devil and men have. And none of us are immune. None of us are immune. I think the second thing, sometimes God has to allow us to be ensnared so that perchance we might acknowledge our wrong and be restored. The third thing I believe is that God sometimes allows us to have our own way. You see, whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap, it says in Galatians chapter 6. And how many times a person thinks he's really getting away with it, and he isn't at all. Because you see, when you plant something, you always have to reap. The reaping days come. I was talking with a brother right after dinner. And I said, you know, when your kids are growing up, you can do almost any old thing you want to do. It doesn't make too much difference. But by and by, the process of a lot of things, a lot of words, and a lot of ways of living in the home, the opening of the Word of God, family prayer, the altar, and all that sort of thing, they all add up, and you begin to see it in the kids. You see, it wouldn't be so bad. Every Christian could go out there and sin alone, but you know, when he goes out there, he always affects somebody else. I think of Jonah. Jonah says, I'm going to get away from God. It says he went to Tarshish to get away from the presence of the Lord. And if he would have got into the boat and sailed away and put God out of the picture altogether, it wouldn't have been so bad. But you see, he got into a boat. And the boat was involved in a storm. And Jonah says, the only way that you're going to save the ship and the people on it is to throw me out. And they threw Jonah out of the ship, and the storm subsided. You see, others are affected. And sometimes God has to let us have our own way. You know, I had a little boy that was going to be an electrician at the age of 18 months. And I tell you, nothing would do, but he was going to be an electrician. And he was everlastingly at these outlets. And I stood, watched him all the time, and his mother watched him all the time, and one day, he got a handful of wires, Mr. Electrician Robert D. Linstead, and he went up and got them into the outlet in the wall, and the next thing I know, there was a big puff of smoke and flash of flame, and he was laying over on his back with the wires burning in his hand, and I'll tell you, that was the end of his electrical career. You just bring him up close to that outlet in the wall, and he started backing up. He wanted no more up. I asked the little Michael, I said, how would you like to go and kiss another dog? And he tensed up, he said, not me. You see, sometimes, you know, you got to let them have their own way. And God sometimes lets Christians have their own way. God didn't stop Naomi and her husband from going down to Moab. No, he didn't stop. He let them have their own way. But then the time came when they had to count up what it cost. There's another thing. Sometimes God sends a loving shepherd. Have you been happy when you've seen some Christian come up your walk and you know good and well what he had in mind? You knew he was there to talk to you about something. You glad to see him? Well, I can't say I've always been glad for those, but I can say this, I thank God for him. I thank God for men that used to take me into their home and give me a big meal. I thought it was because I looked so hungry or because they were just such wonderful, kind Christians, but they had method in their madness. And I never got a meal over at W.G. McCartney's house, but I got a good long sermon with him. And he says, Linstead, he says, you're not going to amount to a roll of beans, and I wouldn't be surprised he made you right before it's all over. But I doubt he preached me many a sermon. And I look back now, and I thank God for men that used to sit me down and say, now look, Lin, this is the way it is. And this is the way you're doing, and we used to have things out. I thank God for it. Do you young people have anybody that takes an interest in your life among the older ones? You know, the young Christians are not opposed to older Christians if they have a love for them. They can tell an older brother or sister that has a love for them. They don't throw off that kind of interest. Now, they don't have any use for snoopers. They're just trying to stir things up. But I thank God for men that God has brought into my life to bring about restoration. It's one of the most needed works today. And you know, it's a lovely child of God that knows how to go to another Christian that's away from the Lord and knows how to bring about restoration. I'll always remember a brother from San Antonio that was preaching at Kansas City Conference one time, and he was preaching from the 13th chapter of John about foot washing. And he told about the man that was going to go out and do a little foot washing. He had a great big Bible under his arm, and he had a big frown over the bridge of his nose, and somebody says, "Where are you going?" He says, "Foot washing." Right away, this brother says, "Well, I knew good and well." He says, "They had a water good and hot." And there's nothing worse in the world if you're going to restore an erring Christian or one who is strayed away, is to go out with a basin of scalding water. Or to go to the other extreme, to have it too cold. And so this brother said, as he saw this other fellow steaming out of the building with a big gigantic Bible under his arm and a great big frown on his nose, he said, "You forgot something." The man put on the brakes. He says, "What do you mean?" He says, "I got my Bible." He says, "I got the water." He says, I got the basins. "What more do I need?" He says, "You forgot to bring a towel." He says, "A towel?" He says, "I don't know what you mean." Oh, said this dear old Christian. He says, "Don't you remember that the Lord girded himself with a towel, and after he washed the feet, the disciples' feet, why, he no doubt dried them with a towel. You know, if you wash a person's feet and then send them out into the dirt with wet feet, he's going to have dirtier feet than ever." You see, the towel speaks of the Spirit wherewith the Lord Jesus washed the feet of the disciples. I don't think that many Christians that are away from God will resent it if we come not only with the basin, but with the towel. I've sometimes wondered, Lord, some of these dear Christians that are way out there in no man's land, have I been responsible for them staying there? You know, there's such a thing as a Christian coming to restore as though he's never going to need any restoration himself. I understand in Galatians chapter 6 that it's a medical term there, as though you're putting a bone that's out of joint back into its socket again. And one old sage from yesteryear said, "I'm restoring you today." And he says, "I'm doing it in the spirit of meekness, as the scripture says, because tomorrow you may have to restore me." But restoration is a very needed and a very vital thing. I'm hoping that in this week of our being around the Word of God, that restoration in areas in my life are going to be true. I'm not speaking about you, I'm speaking about myself. I wish I could say today that you're looking at a man that is 100% sold out to God. I wish I could say. I think anybody has had more opportunities than myself. And I don't suppose anybody has ever lost more opportunities than I have. I don't have to be concerned about, I'm concerned about you. Don't misunderstand me. But I'll tell you, friend, I need restoration. David says, "He restoreth my soul." And that's what makes the Word of God precious. That's what makes fellowship real. And you know, if you see these things in the light of what restoration really is, you see that it restores the joy of salvation. It restores fellowship. It restores usefulness. You know, the man's withered hand was restored hold of the other. Restores usefulness. The young man was restored to his mother. Restores unity in the family. It restores fruitfulness. Restoration is a very lovely thing. Don't be afraid of it. And if God speaks to our hearts this week, then let's listen to what He's got to say. I just think that if we would come with the attitude, "Lord, I want you to search me out, and I want you to speak to me, and show me, Lord, these areas in my life that are not what they should be. And that fellowship is not what it should be with Thee, Lord," that this could be one of the greatest weeks in our whole life. He restores my
found a nice little chorus in your book, number 215. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." It's pretty short, so we'll sing it twice. Let's all stand up. 215.